come, Holy Spirit, would you take these words and speak to us through them, I ask, in Jesus' name. Please be seated. I want to talk to you this morning about the baptism of Jesus. Jesus, of course, was baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan, and more than likely, Jesus was immersed when he was baptized. The idea of baptism often has been a source of controversy in the Christian church throughout the centuries. Of course, there are many different forms of baptism that the church has practiced. Obviously, the primary mode of baptism has been immersion, but there are other forms of baptism that the church has instituted because it's not always been possible or feasible for a person to be immersed. And so when we talk about baptism, really talking about the importance of what the service of baptism means, and not just about the way that a person is baptized. The church really established, I believe, a pattern for baptism all the way back in the early days of the church. There's a document called the Didache, which means the teaching, that was written in about 70 AD. And the Didache has some instructions that pertain to baptism in it. And one of those instructions is found in chapter 7 of the Didache, and it reads this way. Concerning baptism, baptize in this manner. Having said all the things necessary in preparation of baptism beforehand, in other words, having all the liturgy beforehand of the baptismal service, and baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit in living water, that is in running water, like in a river. If there is no living water, then baptize in other water, like, for example, maybe a lake. And if you're not able then to use cold water, then use warm. Wouldn't you love to be baptized in cold water? Wouldn't that be a thrill? If you have neither, then pour water three times on the head in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So these were instructions given while the apostles were still alive and could have easily have done away with them and said that this is wrong teaching. But instead they affirmed that as part of the ongoing pattern of baptism for the church. And so there are various modes of baptism. Of course, immersion is one. Another is called effusion, which is the pouring of water on the head of a person in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the other form is called aspersion. And aspersion is a form of baptism that is done when a person is gravely ill, unable to get out of bed, unable to come to a baptismal service in a church. And so aspersion was deemed one of the valid ways of baptism by the early church in order for everyone who wanted to be baptized to be baptized. And so it's a shame, however, that the church has become divided over this idea of how to baptize, because in different denominations, they emphasize so much the way a person is baptized as being the only way of baptism. And we, in our church, believe that there are a number of ways to be baptized, each of which are equally valid. I remember hearing about an Anglican and a person who was a member of the Primitive Baptist denomination. They were having a discussion about baptism, and the man from the Primitive Baptist Church said that you can only baptize by fully going underneath the water. And the Anglican said, "Do you mean if I go into the water up to my knees, I'm not baptized?" And he said, "No, you're not. You mean if I go up to my chest, I'm not baptized?" "No, you're not. You mean if I go up to my chin in the water, I'm not baptized?" "No, you're not. You mean if I go up to my forehead in the water, I'm not baptized?" He said, "No, you're not." So the Anglican said, "So what you're really saying is I need to get the top of my head wet, which is what we've been saying all along." Well, obviously the important point is not the mode of baptism, not the way we're baptized, but rather that we're baptized and that we understand what the significance of that baptism is. We understand what it means in our lives. Certainly, most of us have gone through baptism in our life, and we understand what baptism is all about. There's a story about King Angus, who was baptized by St. Patrick in the middle of the 5th century. And Angus, St. Patrick was a bishop, and he had a bishop's crozier, or a staff, But his staff had a real sharp point on the end of it. And so during the baptismal service, he was making a point and he slammed down his crozier and it punctured the foot of the king. But the king didn't say anything. And so after the baptism was finished, the St. Patrick looked down and saw blood everywhere around the foot of the king. And he realized what he had done, and he said, "Oh, king, I'm so sorry that I did this to you. Why didn't you say anything?" The king said, "Well, I thought it was part of the ritual." Well, you know, we can look at baptism in such a way that it just becomes a ritual. It just becomes something that we do. We've all participated, if we've been baptized, in a ritual or a rite or a ceremony related to baptism. Some of you, if you're baptized as an adult, may remember your baptism. Some of you who are baptized maybe as a young child or a young adult might remember your baptism. I remember my baptism. I was baptized at the age of 7, so I remember my baptism. But some of you who were baptized as an infant may not remember your baptism unless maybe there was a video taken of it or something like that. And so if we're baptized as an infant, you might wonder, why does the church baptize infants or young children who can't make a public profession of their faith, who can't acknowledge Christ as their Lord, who can't see their need of a Savior or anything like that? The answer is that the church believes that children should be incorporated into its life by virtue of the believing parents or godparents or sponsors. And as we incorporate them into the life, we do that because we believe God invites children into the community of the faith as well. We believe that God invites children to come into the faith by virtue of their believing parents or godparents. And we also believe that God has always invited children to be a part of His covenant administration, both in the Old and New Testament. Baptism is kind of their entrance into the membership of the church. The baptism of infants in the early church became equated with Jewish circumcision. When a Jewish child was circumcised, they were viewed as being a part now of the Jewish community. And as a result, baptism of infants and young children in our tradition really became kind of equated to that, in the sense that now those children were a part of the believing community. They're part of the community of the faith. Until that time that they can make a public profession of their faith. We believe in the importance of a child making their own decision to follow Christ. And they do that through a rite that we call confirmation. And when a child gets to that age where they can make their own decision for Christ, they can go through this rite of confirmation to publicly profess their faith in front of the congregation. And so, it's important to remember that we don't believe in just baptizing someone and letting them go on their way and not doing anything else about it for the rest of their lives. The Book of Common Prayer says holy baptism is full initiation by water and the Holy Spirit into Christ's body, the church. The bond which God establishes in baptism is indissoluble. Christian baptism really has its historical roots in Jewish proselyte or conversion baptism. When a person was converting to Judaism, they were baptized, and it was believed that their old life, their old identity, and their old name was now gone. They now had a new identity, they had a new Jewish name, and because of that, their old life, even their old sinful life, was no longer considered. It was no longer allowed to even be talked about. They only focused on their new identity and their new name. In our gospel lesson from Mark today, we read about John the Baptist who was baptizing people, but with a new emphasis. He recognized that all continue to sin in spite of the fact that they may claim to have the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or one of their descendants. He took the old Jewish baptism and gave it a deeper meaning. His baptism offered Jewish people an opportunity to repent of their sins and to look forward to the coming of the Messiah whose way he was now preparing. And so as they were preparing to receive the Messiah, they were also recognizing their sinful condition and getting ready to invite the Messiah to be their Savior. Jesus came to John to be baptized by him, and when he came to John, John said, "No, I need to be baptized by you." But Jesus said, "No, I want you to baptize me." And so John recognized that Jesus did not need to be baptized. He wasn't a sinner like everyone else. And so he didn't need to be baptized, but John went ahead and baptized him anyway. And when John did that baptism of Jesus, he did so, Jesus was baptized in order to show that his followers would follow his example in being baptized as well. And so that baptism was now pointing the way toward the same Jewish emphasis that the old life was gone, and now the new life was coming into existence. And so as a person was baptized, they were doing so in order to be identified with Jesus Christ and his baptism as well. When these new believers in Jesus who received this new life in Jesus Christ through their baptism and through belief in Christ, they also received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came to live inside of them. It was the Holy Spirit living inside of them that was the confirmation of this new life that they had within them. Baptism was the outward visible sign of this new life, but the Holy Spirit was the inward and spiritual grace of this new life. Baptism symbolizes the washing away of sins. The Holy Spirit is the agent that is cleansing us when we receive Jesus Christ in our lives. Turn, if you will, to our Old Testament lesson from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 42, verses 5 through 7. And this is what God the Lord says, the creator of heaven and earth, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth and all the springs from it. He gives breath to its people and life to those who walk in it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you a covenant for the people, a light for the Gentiles, to open the eyes of the blind and to free captives from their prison, to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. Now, while we recognize that this passage is referring to Jesus Christ, it also is referring to our mission as Christians to introduce people to the light of Christ's salvation and to help bring them to the one who can set them free from the darkness they are in or from the bondage in which they find themselves. God goes on to say in verses 8 and 9, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. Verse 9 says, see, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. We're beginning a new year now, and of course, the old things have passed away in the year of 2020. But we're beginning a new year now in 2021. And I believe God is going to do new things in our midst, not only in our lives, but also in our church and in our country. In fact, there are going to be things that will ultimately, I believe, will amaze us at what God is going to do. As we trust in Him as our Lord, we really open the door to be party to those things that He's going to do. And you may be discouraged right now with all the things that are going on in our country, and you may wonder, what can I do about so many things that are happening right now? May I suggest that you examine your life and ask the question, who is the Lord of my life? Who or what is the Lord of my life? Is the government my Lord? Are the financial institutions my Lord? Are the politicians my Lord? Are the religious leaders my Lord? I love what David says in Psalm number 20, when he says, some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. I want to trust Jesus to be the Lord of all the situations in my life. I want to trust Him to be in control of all the situations that happen in our country and in our world. My prayer is that He sustains me and sustains my faith, that He sets me free from worry and fear, that He leads me in the ways in which I can best be His servant. Perhaps that might be your prayer as well. Now, there may be someone here or someone watching online who has never made that decision to follow Christ in your life. And you may wonder, how can I do that? And one of the things that we read about in our second lesson from Acts today is that God shows no favoritism. That He wants everyone to come to salvation through Him. So it doesn't matter what your nationality is. It doesn't matter what your race is. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. It doesn't matter what what strata of society you're brought up in. None of that
matters. What matters is that you recognize your need of a Savior.
And like John the Baptist, you said you're willing to repent of your sins and turn away from them, and then ultimately put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, beyond that, he asks us to then put our trust in him as our Lord. Now, the word Lord really means a person who is the ruler over someone, someone who is in charge of someone's life. And so if we make Christ our Savior, we also want to make him our Lord. Now, most people watching, and most people here today have already made that decision about Christ being the Lord of their life. But it's often easy for a person who is a Christian to turn away from their faith or kind of let their faith die out a bit and to no longer really allow Christ to be the Lord of their lives. And so the rest of this service really is about an opportunity for us to rededicate ourselves, perhaps, to the Lordship of Christ in our lives as we seek to follow him day by day. We can rejoice in his salvation, but he wants us to continue to follow him throughout our lives as the Lord of our lives. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for reminding us of the importance of baptism, and of what it signifies in our dying to our old lives and rising to our new lives, of the fact that Christ was baptized as an example for us. Lord, we thank you that you promised also to baptize us with your Holy Spirit so that we would be filled and able to serve you with a new power and a new vitality that we wouldn't have otherwise. Lord, we thank you that you have called us to follow you as our Lord, and ask that you would give us grace each day to not only rededicate ourselves to that end, but to be able to do so to your honor and glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.